Let's hear God's word, Ecclesiastes chapter 1, beginning with verse 12. I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I set my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. This burdensome task God has given to the sons of men, by which they may be exercised. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed, all is vanity and grasping for the wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be numbered. I communed with my heart, saying, look, I have attained greatness and have gained more wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. My heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge, and I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is grasping for the wind. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. In this part of the book of Ecclesiastes, beginning with chapter 1 and verse 12, and then really running through quite a lot of the rest of the book, you have what you could call autobiography. You have the record of the preacher's search for purpose or meaning, for something that isn't just empty and futile and frustrating. He begins with wisdom. He will also go on to test mirth. He'll think about what are the advantages of building, what are the advantages of pleasure. He's exploring different avenues, if you will, to the good life. And of course, this is not just what's most fun. It's also what is actually meaningful, what frees him, or what could potentially free him from that pronouncement he made back at the beginning. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Is there an answer to that? Is there an escape from that? He's expounded already. He's let us know that in the cycle, in the changes that happen in the natural world and in time, even in what might look like progress in history, he's already let us know that that doesn't work. We have heard about that in verses 3 through 11. From all the labor, from all the variety, from all the changes, there is no profit. So now he begins with a pursuit of wisdom in order to find purpose and value. And there are several features, several observations that we should draw out from the reality that he is pursuing wisdom. One is that he shares with other books of the Bible a presumption that wisdom is not the default condition for human beings. We're not born wise. We don't start out by knowing what's what. We start out with many advantages, to be sure. We're made in the image of God. We have rationality. We have the ability to understand and learn. We have a conscience. We know that there is such a thing as right and wrong. And as time goes by, as we receive hopefully good training and input, we get better at distinguishing between right and wrong and so forth. But we don't start out with wisdom. We begin, Proverbs would call us, as the simple, as those who need instruction in order to be wise. You can also see that he overlaps with other books of the Bible in thinking that wisdom is not necessarily, at any rate, an easy thing to find. He set his heart to seek and search out by wisdom. This was not a 1 or 2 day project. This was something that took a while. And of course, we have similar remarks in other books of the Bible. For instance, we can think about Job chapter 28, where there's the great question, where can wisdom be found? And in Job 28, verse 12, we read, but where can wisdom be found? Where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its value, nor is it found in the land of the living. The deep says, it is not in me, and the sea says, it is not with me. It cannot be purchased for gold, nor can silver be weighed for its price. It cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir, in precious onyx or sapphire. Neither gold nor crystal can equal it, nor can it be exchanged for jewelry of fine gold. The passage continues, but you get the idea. Wisdom is valuable. Wisdom is more valuable than anything else. But wisdom is difficult to find, is hard to attain. Or think about the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 4, verse 7. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all you're getting, get understanding. Ecclesiastes shares with other biblical books this point of view, that we don't start out with wisdom, that we need wisdom, and that wisdom is not easy. You can't just flip open a book. You can't just watch a video and automatically, boom, you've been downloaded with wisdom. Wisdom is something to be pursued. And so we come in the second place to the promise of wisdom. You notice when the preacher is beginning his search for meaning in life, for purpose, direction, value, he begins with wisdom. And that's not hard to understand. Wisdom seems like our best bet at finding something of permanent value. How are you going to begin? How are you going to find direction and meaning in life? Well, it's not a hard conclusion to draw to say, well, I've got to figure this out. I need to understand. I need to get more knowledge. I need to know what is valuable. I need to know how I can introduce that value into my life. And so wisdom seems like the right way to do this. And of course, you can see that in our society as well. There's always an appetite for wisdom, at least for wisdom of certain kinds. Think about how many self-help books there are out there. Well, obviously, some are better than others. Some may give you accurate information as far as they go, and some may give you crazy ideas that actually will make things worse. So it's important to be discerning with self-help books. But just think about the fact that they are out there, that some self-help books are bestsellers, not just in their own category, but in terms of all books that are sold. Think about the tremendous appetite that there is for books about how to get out of debt or how to get in shape, how to win friends and influence people, how to fail at almost everything and still win big. There's all sorts of appetite for wisdom. There's a market for wisdom out there. Now, as I say, there's a huge variety in the quality of these books. Some of them just, it's clearly a marketing trick. They don't care if there's any value in the book or not. It's all about making money. There's other books where you have some good ideas mixed with some bad ideas. There's books that are very good in terms of telling you this is how you can accomplish X or Y or Z, but they don't necessarily raise the question, is that a good thing to accomplish? Is that something you should even be aiming at? And as you start to ask those questions, of course, you begin to move out of the realm of just self-help, out of practical philosophy, if you want to call it that, into more theoretical or speculative philosophy, where you're asking questions about what is good. Why should I desire to have this kind of a life instead of that kind of a life? There you are getting into questions of value, of meaning, of purpose, which Ecclesiastes talks about as well. So there's an appetite for wisdom. There's clearly a sense that wisdom would be the way. And you notice that the preacher tells us that he was successful in his pursuit of wisdom. He set his heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. He didn't limit his scope to one area. It wasn't just about diet or exercise or finances or good relationships or what have you. He considered everything that's done under heaven. He's seen all the works that are done under the sun, verse 14. In fact, he can say in verse 16, I have attained greatness, have gained more wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. You know, sometimes that's artificially restricted as though the only person who was before Solomon in Jerusalem was David. But he doesn't say that he attained more wisdom than all who were kings before him in Jerusalem. He says he attained more wisdom than all who were before him in Jerusalem. So it's not just David who's a point of comparison. It's also David's counselors and wise men. It's also others who lived in Jerusalem prior to this. We could take it clear back to Genesis 14 and to Melchizedek, who was king in Jerusalem and a king of peace and a king of righteousness, as we're told in Hebrews. So the preacher claims to have been very successful in his pursuit of wisdom. In fact, that's how I would understand verse 17. I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. In other words, he became so wise, he became so knowing, he became so discerning that he knew the opposites of wisdom and prudence. He understood frenzy. He understood extravagance. He understood the opposites of wisdom because he'd gotten such a good handle on them. But what's his verdict on all of that? Well, that brings us to our final point, to the problem of wisdom. Wisdom seems like it would be the way out of the dilemma we're in, that our life seems to have no purpose, no meaning, no value. Nothing lasts, nothing is permanent. Wisdom, that has got to be the way. Certainly, the Greeks thought that. That's where you have so much philosophy going on, but not just the Greeks. You have it in other circles as well. You can think about Confucius, for instance, in those terms. You can think about the Egyptian principle that they called ma'at, or order, as another stab at this, finding value and direction in life through wisdom. The preacher tried it, and as far as getting wisdom goes, he succeeded. He had the wisdom. He had the intellectual equipment. But what was his verdict on all of it? Well, he looked at everything that is done, and he said, this is a burdensome task. This is a heavy labor by which we're exercised or tried. This is a hardship that we undergo. All the works that are done under the sun, what are they? They are vanity. He says they're grasping after wind. The image there is of somebody who's shepherding the wind. Now, you shepherd your sheep or your goats in expectation that they'll provide wool and that they'll provide milk and that in due season they'll provide meat. You shepherd them expecting to gain profit from them. But what do you get when you shepherd the wind? The wind, which we've already been told, goes towards the south and turns around to the north, whirls about continually, and comes again on its circuit. If you try to grab a handful of air, what are you left with? That's the image here. It's vanity. It's striving after wind. In other words, he's tried to find meaning. He's tried to find a way out of this dilemma of what life is like by wisdom, and he has to say, I've failed. And he's failed for several reasons. He's failed because the subject matter is hard. What you're considering when you're considering human life, a burdensome task. The subject matter is not only hard, it's also futile. Say you understand everything. Say you know all of the things that the self-help books can teach you. It's still vanity, grasping after wind. It leaves you with nothing. Wisdom doesn't offer a way out because there's so much that wisdom can't address. Verse 15, what is crooked cannot be made straight. What is lacking cannot be numbered. How many problems are there in the world today? But you know, we can't even make the tally, let alone set them all straight. Or think about it this way. How often have new and even worse problems been created by attempts to fix other problems? There's some people I keep up with, you know, I pay attention to what they say, what their thoughts are, because it seems to me like they have a good handle on fixing certain kinds of problems. There are some very technologically advanced and intellectually gifted people who believe that using technology and decentralizing, we can fix some of the problems that we face as a society. But then I also hear these same people talking about anti-aging, talking about engineering ourselves into eternal life. And it just lets me know they may have some limited success in addressing some of the problems we face. And that's fine. I'm all in favor of even limited success. Limited success is better than no success at all in my book. And I think that's one of the big messages of the book of Ecclesiastes. But when these people start to talk about engineering eternal life, you have to pull back and think, okay, they may create some additional problems with this. They may put us into a worse situation even than we're in right now. What is crooked, what is bent or twisted, cannot be made straight. What's lacking, what's defective, it can't even be counted. You can't even make a list of all your problems in order to address them. And then, just in case you had any lingering hope that wisdom, that practical know-how would provide an answer to the problems of life, he adds this thought, "For in much wisdom is much grief," verse 18, "and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow." In much wisdom is much grief, much vexation, much that will get under your skin and agitate and bother you and deprive you of rest. The more you know, the more you realize that there is to be heartbroken and upset and perturbed about. Now, he's not recommending ignorance. The rest of the book will make that clear. Wisdom may bring grief. It's still better than the alternatives. But this is the point. This is the most promising thing to bring to human beings, to say, how can life be less miserable? How can we find meaning? How can we find something worth doing and worth pursuing? This is our best shot. It doesn't help, because in fact, it adds to the burdens of your heart. You realize that the problems are not as simple, not as easy, not as responsive to our proposed solutions as you might have thought. And so there is a great deal of grief, a great deal of vexation, even in learning, even in cultivating your skills. Are you discouraged yet? On the one hand, that is part of what we should get out of this. What are the applications of this passage? Well, the first application is keep your expectations low. That's a very legitimate application from here. What is crooked cannot be made straight. There is a lot we are not going to be able to fix. Many years ago, the church father Melito of Sardis said, "Seek not here repose, for this is a world of toil." There are hardships. There are problems. There are things that we can't amend. And you can be frustrated about that. You can have it get under your skin and agitate you. And please understand, I'm not saying lower your standards. I'm not saying pretend that what is wrong is right. I'm not saying that. We need to be clear that sin is unacceptable. We need to be clear that a life of misery is not the way for us to live. But we also need to be realistic. We are in this world where what is crooked cannot be made straight, where what is lacking cannot be numbered. And so we need to keep our expectations low. second application, do not look to human wisdom for the solution to human problems. Now, again, I'll qualify that a little bit. Wisdom is better than folly or ignorance. There are small, discrete improvements that can be made. It is possible to get out of debt, and that is an upgrade to your life, for instance. It is possible, at least sometimes possible, to get in shape, and that is an upgrade to your life. There are individual, concrete, specific things where things can get better and where the self-help books, at least the good ones, can provide some very genuine assistance. Please understand, I'm not against all of that. But you cannot look to human wisdom for the solution to human problems, because human wisdom is part of the problem. We don't have the resources within ourselves to figure this out and to make it better. We have put ourselves by sin into a situation that we can't get out of. We've dug a hole so deep, we can't jump out, we can't climb out. We need a rescue operation. And so, without meaning to detract from the real value of human wisdom, from the value of arts and crafts, of skills, of technology, of all of these other wonderful gifts that we've been given, I do think it needs to be very clear for all of us that that is not the genuine, the ultimate solution to our problems. You are not going to find meaning in technology. You are not going to find eternal life through better health. You are not going to find a restored relationship with God through philosophy or through practical advice. You can read those books, and you can read them with benefit if you realize this is under the sun. This is what's done under heaven. This is exclusively speaking about life in this world, sort of viewing humanity and this planet as a self-contained system. But that is not good enough. So keep your expectations low. Embrace the reality that in this world there's suffering, there's hardship, there's much that's inexplicable, there's much that we can't fit into a coherent system and say, I see how this is working. And certainly that's true if we're trying to figure it out on our own. Don't believe, don't buy for a second the myth of the sufficiency of human wisdom. We are not sufficient. We do need a rescue operation. We do need help from above. Now, we need help from above in the intellectual realm, in the realm of understanding. We are not really going to understand what is the purpose of life. We are not really going to understand what has meaning and value apart from God revealing us to that and us accepting it by faith. Trusting God's word will come before understanding. But let me balance that one a little bit as well. Even if you trust God's word, even if you're growing in your understanding, looking at things from the platform of what God has revealed to us, even if you're going beyond human wisdom to divine wisdom, there are still things in this world you're not going to be able to fix. That's reserved for the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll set everything right when he returns. He'll deal with the problems. He can number what is lacking and make it all up. But even with divine wisdom, which we have in God's word, even there we can't fix everything. So keep your expectations low. Don't give too much credit to human wisdom. Realize that you need something more. Realize that you need something beyond that. But don't let that realization cancel out the two preceding applications, right? That's what I'm trying to say. Hold all of this together. Keep your expectations low. Don't trust in human wisdom. Look elsewhere for what you need without forgetting those previous 2 points. And where is what we need? Where can something be found? Well, I don't want to anticipate the end of the book too much. I want us to sit with this, to embrace it, and to really get the value out of the preacher's experiences that he, with all his advantages as king, as wise beyond others, ran into this brick wall of frustration and difficulty. We need to embrace that in order to be realistic. But you notice here that he mentions God. This burdensome task God has given to the sons of man by which they may be exercised. Now, on the one hand, we'll talk about this more, Lord willing, in subsequent sermons. But I want you to notice that even the wisdom that is under the sun has to reckon with God. The preacher may well be taking a non-revealed approach. He's not drawing on the Bible to inform his search. But he still has to deal with the fact of God. Because the fact of God is a fact in the world as it exists, as it's created by God. We'll talk about that more later on, Lord willing. But for today, just notice, he recognizes that God is behind our current situation. Now, obviously, there's more to it than that. We can't discount the impact that human sin has had, obviously. But in letting us know that God has given us a burdensome task, you have the clue. You would begin to ask, why has God done that? And the answer would be, well, God has subjected creation to vanity because of sin. But he's done so in hope because of God's redemption. So where human wisdom fails, where all our efforts, all our striving, all our understanding will run into a brick wall, will fall apart, will not be good enough, at that point of despair, we remember that there is something beyond this system. There is something that's not confined under the sun. And we can look to the Lord for hope. You have problems that you can't solve. I think it would be helpful, even though it wouldn't solve them, if we embraced that truth. But the more helpful thing, the next step, is then to recognize, to realize, there is somebody else who can address those problems. There is hope, not here, not in us, not in ourselves. But there is hope in something beyond us. In other words, think what we do with our righteousness. What happens when we really consider our righteousness and we realize it's filthy rags? We come to the realization that we need an alien righteousness, that we need a righteousness from outside of ourselves, that we need the righteousness of Christ. Well, we need to have that exact same move with regard to wisdom. When you've reached the limits of your understanding, when you've learned everything that it's possible for a human being to learn, when you've applied it all skillfully and well, and you realize that that's not good enough, then the next move, the next step, is to understand that there is a wisdom in Christ that is not worldly wisdom, that is very different, that is counterintuitive to our worldly wisdom in many ways, but that is the wisdom that we need. May God be pleased to grant that also to us today.